Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning, and I'm hoping we'll have a wonderful time worshiping the Lord today and studying His Word. Before we get started this morning, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for this opportunity to gather in Thy holy name. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be here with us today as we worship Thee, as we praise Thee, as we sing unto Thee. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us, that Thy Holy Ghost would dwell inside each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be here, that Thou wouldst help us to draw nigh unto Thee. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst inhabit the praises of Thy people here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal. We're going to start with number 3, I Love to Tell the Story.
Jesus and His love, I love to tell the I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme and glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme and glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
Wonderful story is, why don't we go to number 44, what a friend we have in Jesus. To bear. It's an amazing thought. Not only is Jesus our Savior, but he is also our friend. And he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 67, Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Love lifted me. Love lifted me.
For that love that lifted us out of the depths of despair. Let's go to number 30, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. am so thankful for His promises. His promises are sure. When God says He'll do something, He will do it every time. Glory to God. Well, why don't we take up the collection now? Chuck, if you could do that for me, that would be great. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy kingdom, for Thy glory. We ask, O God, that Thou wast blessed to give her, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name for the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. And I'd like to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. 294, Victory in Jesus.
Savior.
with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Praise the Lord.
There is victory in Jesus. It's through Jesus that we have victory over the devil, over this world, and even over our very own flesh. Praise the Lord. I am so thankful for that victory through Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Well, we are going to get started in the Word now. And I'm excited about this. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of Acts. We've made it all the way to Acts chapter 9 so far. That's where we will start today. And it's an extraordinarily exciting chapter. We're going to read about the conversion of a man named Saul of Tarsus, who would eventually become the Apostle Paul. And he would go on to write over half of the New Testament. It's an amazing story, an exciting story, and I'm looking forward to studying that with all of you today. Praise the Lord. We do have a dinner downstairs after church, if you can stay for that. That would be wonderful. If not, we understand. But we do have that available, just so you all know that. And I'm going to open with a prayer before we get started in the Word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to study thy holy word. We ask, O God, that thy Spirit, thy Holy Ghost, would move upon us this morning. We ask, O God, that these words we read today would have an impact on our lives, that they would change us for the better. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask for thy anointing, for thy power, for thy blessing on this service here today. We pray it in Jesus' name, for the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to be going into Acts chapter 9. And this is a very, very exciting chapter. Because, as you may recall from earlier chapters, Saul was a Pharisee, and he hated the Christian people because they went against the religion he was brought up in. And he was actually persecuting the church quite horrendously. That's something he regretted for the rest of his life, which is brought out if you read the scriptures, 1 Corinthians and so forth, and he talks about it somewhat in Galatians as well. And but what's so wonderful about this story, it demonstrates God's amazing power to save. You know, if he could save Saul of Tarsus, he could save anyone. And that's so true even today. We never know who the Lord will save. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get started here in Acts chapter 9. In verse 1 it tells us, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So, what he's referring to by those of this way, the way he's talking about is the Christian way, the Christian life. And Saul here was determined to go and arrest as many Christians as he possibly could and throw them in prison, and who knows what else might happen to them. They might even lose their lives. That was his plan anyway. But God had different plans for this man, as we will see throughout this chapter. But he was determined, and he didn't care if they were men or women. He wanted to lock them up. He wanted to capture them. It tells us in verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So this must have been quite a shock to him. He thought that he was doing God's work by persecuting the Christian people. But he didn't know who God was at this point. He was about to find out. It tells us in verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Can you imagine the shock waves that must have gone through Saul when he heard those words? I am Jesus. Of course, we know that Jesus is God, very God. When he was here on this earth, he was both God and man. But we see here, when Saul asked, Who art thou, Lord? That was the answer from heaven, I am Jesus. So it's very clear in the scriptures exactly who Jesus is. Verse 6 tells us, And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So he was trembling, he was astonished, and I'm sure we all would be too if something like this happened to us. But he was seeking the Lord here. He wanted to know what the Lord wanted him to do. So the Lord told him to go into Damascus. And it tells us in verse 7, And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So those men who were with him, they heard the voice too. There couldn't be any arguments that it was just Saul's imagination. There were witnesses of the fact. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So Saul was struck with blindness, but that was only temporary. He would see again more clearly than ever before, for not only would his physical sight be restored, but he would have spiritual eyes to see as well. Verse 9, And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And of course, we know that that's a different Ananias. Ananias must have been a somewhat common name back there. It was a different Ananias from the one in Acts chapter 4 about Ananias and Sapphira. And there are, you know, you'll find names that are used for numerous people throughout the scriptures. There was more than one Judas. There was more than one Philip, I believe, and there's more than one Ananias in the scriptures. Verse 11, And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And that's a wonderful thing. This man who had been persecuting the church, who had sought to take captive every Christian he could find, he was now praying. He was seeking God. Even though he was blind, he was still seeking God. You know, a lot of men, if something like that happened to them, they would be angry. But Saul of Tarsus, he must have felt horrible about what he had been doing, and he was just seeking the Lord. He wanted to do what was right in the sight of God, and that's a wonderful thing. Incidentally, it's kind of interesting. I looked this up the other day, and the street, which is called Straight, that it's referring to in Damascus, that's actually still there. Straight Street still exists. Verse 12, And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So this must have been shocking to Ananias, because Saul had been persecuting the church. He had been wreaking havoc on the church. So Ananias is questioning this. He's surprised by this, and he seems a little unsure at this point. Verse 14, And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So they must have heard what Saul was coming to do, what he had permission to do. So they were expecting him, but they weren't expecting this. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Notice that a chosen vessel, God had chosen him. It is God who does the choosing, not us. For the scriptures tell us many are called, but few are chosen. You know, if it were up to us to choose God, do you think that Saul of Tarsus ever would have done that? No, that man was persecuting the church. It was God who called him, quite literally, on the Damascus Road, when the light of God shined upon him. Praise the Lord. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. It must have felt so weird to say those words, but Ananias was obedient. So he called him, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Not only was he going to receive his sight, but he was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, which, as you might recall from our earlier studies in John chapter 14, the Holy Ghost is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Comforter that Jesus promised to send. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. You know, most of us probably haven't suffered physical blindness, but can you remember the day when those scales fell from your eyes and you could see the truth and your spiritual eyes were opened? What a wonderful moment that was in all of our lives. Verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. So now he could finally eat. Up to that point, for the last 3 days, he hadn't eaten a thing. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. What a transformation! This man came to Damascus determined to persecute the Christian people, the children of God, and his plans were interrupted. His plans were changed. Thank God for when he interrupts our plans. Yes. Praise the Lord. But this man, Saul, he was full of the Holy Ghost and the fire of God, and he didn't waste any time. He immediately went out and preached Christ in the synagogues. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they don't like that very much if you go into a synagogue and preach Christ. Even to this day, that's the quickest way to get thrown out of there. But Saul didn't waste any time. He was full of vigor and life and the Spirit of God. He went out there and preached Christ immediately. I love that determination. I love that ambition that he had. Verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So these people were confused. They were amazed. This man who had been persecuting the church, now he was preaching Jesus. Oh, how wonderful God's power is. How immeasurable his power is.
Praise the Lord.
So these people were stunned. They couldn't believe what was happening. But that's the transforming power of God. And verse 22 tells us, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So these Jews at Damascus, they were confused. You know, they probably thought that Saul would be coming, he would meet up with them, and they would go out and they would gather up all these troublemakers, all these Christians, all these people who were preaching and praying and who knows what else, but ministering there and stirring things up for the cause of Christ. So they probably thought that Saul would meet up with them and that they would go out there and capture these people. But all of a sudden, Saul shows up in his synagogues and he's preaching Jesus. Praise the Lord. So what were these Jews to do? It tells us in verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. You know, it seemed like that was their solution every time there was someone around they didn't like. You know, they had Jesus crucified, they stoned Stephen, and now they wanted to kill Saul because he was preaching Jesus. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So they kept watching, looking for an opportunity. But their plot was revealed to Saul. And it tells us in verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And that must have been a very humbling thing for Saul. Here was a man who had been a Pharisee, who was used to some prestige and the praise of men and so forth. And here he had to be let down in a basket just to escape those who sought to kill him. But I'm sure he didn't mind much at this point. He was just happy to be preaching Jesus. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So they were afraid when they saw Saul coming at Jerusalem. They knew that this man had been persecuting the church. So when he came and told them that he was following Jesus now, they probably thought that was just a ruse, probably just a scheme to draw them out so that he could capture them and so forth. But no, Saul was a changed man. He was different now. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here was Barnabas, and Barnabas was willing to vouch for Paul. Of course, we know that Barnabas was first mentioned in Acts chapter 4 as a man who had sold some of his property and he gave it to the church back there, and they used it to further the cause of the kingdom. And we'll be reading somewhat more about Barnabas in the following chapters, because he traveled with Paul quite extensively when he went on his missionary journeys. And it's kind of interesting because at first Barnabas was sort of the mentor to Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. And when it first talks about them being together, it usually says Barnabas and Saul, meaning that Barnabas' name was first. And then later, as you continue on in the book, all of a sudden it's Paul and Barnabas. Suddenly Paul's name is first. And the Apostle Paul would go on to be a mighty warrior for the cause of Christ. It's kind of interesting how the Lord used him. It tells us in verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. So now these Grecians, they were upset too. They wanted to kill him. It seemed like everywhere Saul of Tarsus went, they wanted to slay him. And, you know, the tables had turned for Saul. He had been persecuting the church. And now he was on the other end of that persecution. He was being persecuted. People were seeking to slay him. Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So there was a time of peace after that, after Saul had been converted. He wasn't persecuting the church anymore. Instead, he was preaching Jesus. Praise the Lord. So they sent Saul back to Tarsus, and it tells us that at that time there was a time of rest for the church. Verse 32, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. You know, it doesn't really elaborate on the circumstances of this event, but it very well could be that Peter just walked up to him and said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And you know what? The amazing thing is, he obviously didn't doubt. He went ahead and did this, even though he had been in his bed. He had kept his bed for 8 years, it tells us. So this was an amazing miracle. And many miracles at this time were being done through Peter. And this was just another example of that. And what a wonderful thing. Can you imagine the relief it must have been for this man after he'd kept his bed for 8 years, was sick of the palsy? Suddenly he's healed through the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. And you know what? Jesus still heals today. Praise the Lord. Verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. You know, each time a miracle like this was done, the church grew because people saw what happened and it built their faith. We're going to see another miracle here, starting in verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. So there was this disciple, Dorcas, and she had died. She obviously was a very nice person, and she was well-loved and well-liked. So these people were mourning her. But that wasn't the end of her story. God was going to work yet another miracle. Verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So they were all mourning the loss of their dear friend, Dorcas, and as people are prone to do when someone dies, they tell stories and show things that remind them of their loved one who had passed. But this was not the end of Dorcas's story. Verse 40 tells us, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. So this woman who had been dead, who had died, Peter came in there and he told her, Tabitha, arise. And you know what? She did. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. What a wonderful miracle. You know, nothing is too hard for the Lord. I believe we could see miracles even like that today if we had strong enough faith to believe he would actually do it. Praise the Lord. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So, what a wonderful chapter Acts chapter 9 is. We see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who went from being a man who was persecuting the church to being a man who was preaching Jesus Christ at the synagogues, a man on fire for God. You know, if God can save a man like Saul, he can save anyone. Don't ever say, you know, when you look at someone, that God will never save that person, because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And we never know who God will call. Praise the Lord. But this chapter also talks about healing a man of the palsy who had been sick 8 years. He was healed by the name of Jesus through the power of the Lord Jesus. And we read about a woman named Tabitha or Dorcas, and she was restored to life. Praise the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing, because we too have all been restored to life in a spiritual sense. You know, when we were out in the world doing worldly things before our conversion, we were dead and we didn't even know it. Praise God for his resurrecting power, for his power of transformation. We're going to continue on in chapter 10, which is also very exciting. This is a chapter of great hope for all of us, because Peter was going to be sent unto the Gentiles. And I don't think most of us here are Jewish, so it's a wonderful thing that the gospel was back here and is to this day being preached to the Gentiles. Chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." So this man was a centurion. He obviously had a lot of influence and power. He was in charge of 100 soldiers. You know, anytime you see that prefix "cent" there, it usually denotes 100 of something. A century is 100 years, and so forth. So this man was in charge of 100 soldiers, and it was interesting, because even though he was a Roman soldier of the Italian band, he loved God. And that's a wonderful thing. It tells us in verse 2, "A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." So not only did this man love God and fear God, but so did his entire house. That's a wonderful thing too. "He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." You know, God always hears our prayer. Don't ever let the devil tell you that God doesn't hear your prayers, because he does. He hears every prayer. They come up as a memorial before God. Verse 5, "And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. I love how obedient he is, and that's something we see throughout the book of Acts. God would tell them to do something, and they would just do it. They didn't question him. They just did it, and that's the way we should behave when God tells us to do something. Praise the Lord. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." What we're going to read here, Peter's heart needed to be conditioned a little before he was sent unto the Gentiles, because He had a little bias. He was a little bit prejudiced against the Gentiles. You know, he thought at this point that Jesus had only come to the Jewish people, but that was not the case at all. It tells us in verse 10, "And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance." So they were off cooking the food, whoever was preparing it, and while he was waiting, getting ready to eat, he fell into a trance, and then he was going to see a vision from God. Verse 11 tells us, "And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And we know that in the Old Testament, God had given the Israelites specific instructions about what they could eat. There were certain foods, pork being a big one, and certain types of seafood and so forth that they weren't allowed to eat. And I believe the reason God did that back in the Old Testament is because the children of Israel didn't understand how to properly prepare such animals before eating them. And if they had eaten them, they probably would have gotten sick and maybe even died. There are certain foods you definitely need to know how to prepare. And I believe that's why God put those restrictions on their diet back there in the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament, those restrictions were lifted. They do not apply to the Christian people. If you don't want to eat pork, you don't have to, obviously. But you know, if you want to, that's not a sin. And you know, that's brought out in this chapter. Verse 14, "But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." So Peter had this vision, and there were all these animals on a sheet, and he was instructed to kill and eat, but he didn't want to do that at first. He didn't understand what was happening right away, but he needed to be changed. All the prejudice in his heart had to go. All the bias in his heart had to go. It tells us in verse 17. "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." So Peter had this vision. At this point, he wasn't sure what it meant, but all of a sudden, these men were standing at the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So the Holy Ghost spoke to Peter, and he was told to go down there to meet those men and to go with them, even though they were Gentiles. At this time, this was sort of unheard of. This sort of thing just didn't happen. But it's kind of interesting. There are some parallels in the scripture to this event. If you read the book of Jonah, that's an interesting book too, because the man named Jonah, he was sent to preach to the Gentiles also. He was sent to Nineveh. Those were not Israelites, those were Gentiles, so he was sent there to preach. And we know that Joppa plays a prominent part in that story as well. We see Joppa in the book of Jonah and Joppa here. And what's interesting is in the scriptures, in the Gospels, Jesus referred to Peter as Simon Bar-Jonah, which means son of Jonah. So we see a parallel there. It's kind of interesting. Jonah was sent to preach to the Gentiles in the Old Testament, and here Peter is being sent to preach to the Gentiles. Verse 20, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause and wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." So we see here that already Peter's heart had changed, for he not only agreed to go with these men, but he let those men lodge with them overnight before they left the next day. And, it's wonderful to see the way Peter changed. Verse 24, "And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.'" And of course, we should never worship another man. We should worship God only. And Peter knew that. That's why he instructed him, Cornelius, to get up and not worship him. We don't worship men. We don't venerate men. We don't even venerate Mary. The Catholics seem to think that we're supposed to do that, but that's wrong. We are to worship God only. "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." So this is exciting. These people, they were anxiously waiting for Peter to get there. They had great anticipation. They were there ready to receive what God had for them. These people already had great faith. Verse 28, "And he said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" And that's a wonderful thing, that salvation is open to the Gentiles. That's something we should all rejoice about, because as I mentioned earlier, I don't think most of us here are Jewish, so praise the Lord. Glory to God. And at this time, it was an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But it was unlawful in the Jewish religion there. That wasn't unlawful in the eyes of God, quite obviously, or God wouldn't have sent Peter to these people. And, it's very important that we don't have any prejudice in our hearts regarding certain people, their ethnic groups, or where they come from. That's just nonsense. God doesn't care about where people come from geographically. We're saved by grace, not by race. "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." So Cornelius was praying and fasting, and all of a sudden this angel of the Lord appears before him, Verse 31, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. So these people had great anticipation. They were waiting. They're waiting to receive what God was going to give them, and they were going to be filled with the Holy Ghost as we read on here in the chapter. Praise the Lord. Verse 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. These people were anxious. They were excited. They couldn't wait to hear what God was going to do. Praise the Lord. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Praise the Lord. That excites me. That makes me happy because that applies to us.
Amen.
Us here today. Praise the Lord. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Even the United States of America, where we are today. Praise the Lord. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And that's proper and correct. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Whether people realize it or not, he is Lord of all. And a day is coming when all of us will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord. Even those who claim that they don't believe in him, we're all going to bow before Jesus Christ one fine day. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So there were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing that was. Jesus did many miracles while he was here on earth, and he still does miracles today. Through the Holy Ghost, through his Spirit, we too can have those miracles, healing and devils being cast out. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. So these people are all excited, and Peter is telling them all about it. He's preaching to them Jesus, and they are excited to hear it. They didn't doubt a word Peter said unto them. They just believed it. Almost like little children who just believed what they were being told. Of course, we know that Jesus used that as an example in the Gospels, how we all need to be like little children and believe what God tells us. Don't question him, but just believe. Praise the Lord. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. It's kind of interesting. Peter used that phrase again, judge of the quick and the dead, in his epistle. So we see here he must have liked that terminology. And of course we know that quick refers to those who are alive, and dead refers to those who have gone on. Of course we know that Christians don't die. Not really. Sometimes it just looks that way. Verse 43, To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Praise the Lord for that. Remission of sins. And you know, that word is important. We studied that when we looked at Acts chapter 2. In verse 38, he uses that word remission. in Acts 2. And that's a very important word. You know, they change that in a lot of versions to forgiveness of sins, but remission is an important word because not only were we forgiven, but a payment was remitted to pay our debt so that we can obtain eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid the price for us. And that's what that word remission there indicates, that a price was paid. It wasn't just him deciding that we would be forgiven, but he took our sins upon himself and bore them on that cross. He paid our debt so that we could receive remission of sins. And he's bringing this good news to the house of Cornelius. And they were very excited to hear this. They were so excited, in fact, that it tells us in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Praise the Lord. So Peter was preaching, and all of a sudden, these people, this household, they were so excited that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, came upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost right there. They hadn't even been baptized yet. You know, sometimes that happens. You receive the Holy Ghost before baptism in some cases. It tells us in verse 45, and they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the Jewish people, that's what it refers to when it says they of the circumcision, the ones that were with Peter, they were surprised to see this. The Holy Ghost was being poured out on Gentiles. Praise the Lord. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What a wonderful story that is. And the reason Peter had to go unto these Gentiles is because, as you recall from the Gospels, Jesus had given Peter the keys to the kingdom. And, you know, we read last week about how preaching was happening in Samaria by Philip and so forth. But the people in Samaria, they did not receive the Holy Ghost until Peter got there. And now we see Peter sent unto the Gentiles, and the Holy Ghost fell on them there too. So we see that the Holy Ghost was first given to the Jewish believers, then to the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. That's a wonderful thing, because that means that we here today can have the Holy Ghost as well.
Praise the Lord.
Let's continue on in chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. You know, to them that sounded like a horrible thing. You went to Gentiles? You ate with them? How could you do that? Those men are unclean. What are you doing? But Peter is going to set them straight. Verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. So we see here Peter is recounting this story to his Jewish brethren, everything that had happened. Verse 9, but the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So here he is telling him the whole story, how he was preaching unto these Gentiles, and the Holy Ghost fell on them as they heard the word. Praise the Lord. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they could see it, now they understood. The church wasn't an exclusive little club for Jewish believers, but it was also for the Gentiles, people of every nation. And that includes you and I this morning. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them, they were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That's what we all need to do. We need to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So Barnabas was going to go find Saul of Tarsus, and they would be working together after that for quite some time. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's where people were first called Christians, in Antioch. That's where that was first done. And it's interesting, it tells us here that the disciples were called Christians. You know, they weren't going around proclaiming themselves to be Christians. They didn't have to do that. It was evident. It was the people around them who called them Christians. And, you know, when we're out there in the world, it should be evident. People should be able to recognize that we're Christians without us having to tell them so. You know, some people, they might say they're a Christian, and it, you know, people they're friends with or whatever, they find it hard to believe. They're surprised to hear it. People should never be surprised to hear that you're a Christian. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. There stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So that was revealed by God that there would be a famine, and that came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, it tells us. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
So we see that God was mightily working here in the book of Acts, church. This was a very exciting time. You know, everything we see happening back here in the book of Acts, that can happen here in this very church. We really are the same church that was back there. This is our heritage. Praise the Lord. So it's a wonderful chapter, chapter 11, and chapter 10, and chapter 9. It's a very exciting book. And next week we'll continue on in chapter 12, where we're going to read about how Peter was delivered from prison. Praise the Lord. And I am so thankful to know that salvation is available to people from every nation. And that includes each of us. What a wonderful promise from God. We can have the Holy Ghost, that we can have salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Glory to God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us in the book of Acts. We thank thee for the opportunity to study thy scriptures, to learn of thee, to learn of thy promises, thy Holy Ghost, thy power, thy miracles, thy healing. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst be here, that thy Spirit would be here, that thy Holy Ghost would be here in each of our hearts. We ask, O God, that we would come alive in thy Spirit, that we would seek thee with a whole heart, that we would walk in obedience to thy holy scriptures and the prompting of thy Holy Ghost. We invite you here, O Lord. We invite your Spirit here. We invite your Spirit into our lives. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst show thyself and here in thy presence, let it be very real. O God, we ask, O God, that thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us, that thou wouldst bless this church, that thou wouldst bless all who hear this message, that thou wouldst not let these words depart from us, but that they would sink down deeply into our hearts. We ask that thou wouldst move us by the power of thy saving grace, by the power of thy Spirit, by the power of thy Holy Ghost. We pray this in Jesus' name for the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And we'll sing a chorus in closing, number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. No, he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed unto prayer. Thank you.
Thank you.